the Westminster Shorter Catechism as we close out this series. It's question 106 and question 107. And I will ask the question and together let us answer. It's on page 877. Question 106. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Question 107. What doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teacheth us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom power and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, "Amen." And if you will, please bow with me in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we ask that you help us to look at your word with eyes of faith. We pray, Lord, that you will continually teach us how to pray to you, how to address you, and how to ask our requests of you, and that we might learn better how to praise your name through our prayers. Lord, we again thank you for your word. We pray that it will plant a seed in our hearts that continues to grow up unto righteousness and holiness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will please stand as we read from God's Word, Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. When you become a believer, you experience a breach, a break from the reigning power of sin and Satan. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." What a marvelous truth in the life of the believer. As we have been learning in Luke, this is what Jesus came to do, to set prisoners of sin and Satan free. He told us that he came to bind the strong man, and bind him he has indeed done. By his life, death, and resurrection, the powers of sin and Satan have been defeated. Because of this, every time that a person repents of their sins and turns to Christ, they are severed from the reigning power of sin and Satan. However, when we are converted, we do not immediately begin to live sinless lives without any encounter of Satan's temptations. Sin and Satan are no longer our masters, but their end will not come until the return of Christ. Until then, we will continually battle against them. The war has been won, but there are battles in the life of the Christian that still remain. And this is why Paul commands believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, once we are converted, a little bit of our old self remains, and the new self begins to be renewed more and more until we are made perfect in heaven. Now, how nice it would have been if God had made us perfect instantly. Yet God had a plan to grow us in holiness over time until we are made perfect in heaven, and all of this for His own glory. It is for this very reason that we pray the sixth petition: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because a remnant of our old self remains, we are very much able to fall into temptation and sin. And therefore, we ask God for His help in our sin lives. This is a reminder that we are still utterly dependent upon God for everything. God did not save us and then turn us over to handle the rest ourselves. No, He is still at work in us to will and to work in His good pleasure, that He might bring to completion the good work which He began in us. Without praying to God and relying upon the Spirit in your life, you will be fairly unsuccessful in your battle with sin. And therefore, you are to pray to God not to lead you into temptation, but to deliver you from evil. Now, stated this way, it might at first be a little confusing, because this prayer almost seems as if God is the one who tempts you. Lead me not into temptation. Is God the tempter? Absolutely not. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so, we see here by James that God does not tempt us. He tempts no one. We also gain from this scripture that we are tempted by our own desires. That is, we are tempted by our own fallen nature, our old man of sin. However, the Bible does not tell us that our human nature or our own desire is the only form of temptation we encounter. Satan also can tempt us. He is, in fact, called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 when he goes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He is the one who was also present in the form of a serpent in the garden, tempting Eve. And he was the one also asking God for permission to tempt Job. He and his demons also can tempt you. We also learn of one other form of temptation, and that is this fallen world also tempts us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And the Apostle John gives us further detail about the temptations of the world, not only in that epistle, but also in the book of Revelation. In chapter 17, he personifies the world as a great tempter and calls it the great prostitute. In verse 2, he says the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and that she possesses the wine of sexual immorality that has made the earth dwellers drunk. In verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. See, the world is a seductress who seeks to lure people away with her beauties. Now, we are not to suppose that the world tempts people without the power of Satan. In the vision that John had of the prostitute, she was sitting on a scarlet beast. And that beast is Satan. You see, the beast is oppressive, and the prostitute is seductive. And between the two of them, people are trapped, it seems, on every side. Whether it comes from suffering or being in want, or whether it comes through the seduction of having plenty, all people face extreme temptation. And to compound the problem, our own fallen natures contribute, putting us in a most vulnerable condition. And so what is the answer to these problems for the people of God? Well, prayer. Prayer is the answer. Praying for God to lead you not into temptation, but to deliver you from evil. Now, my guess is that most of us do not pray this petition enough. My guess is that many of us suffer from a poor prayer life altogether. Most Christians do. But when we do pray, are we asking for the Lord to lead us not into temptation and to deliver us from evil? Praying this petition is extremely important in the life of a believer. We are surrounded in all directions by temptation, and we cannot make it on our own. We must pray for God's help. However, praying for God's help will not remove all temptation from us. And that is why there are two parts to this petition. The first one asks that the Lord lead us not into temptation. It is a prayer for God to remove as much temptation from us as He wills. But because a Christian will still face temptation in this life, we are to pray for God to deliver us from the temptation that does come. You see, the process of our becoming more and more holy involves overcoming temptation more and more. God may allow temptation in our lives, but He also provides us with a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." You see, this really, the scripture that Paul writes here is showing the two parts of this petition. He will not give you any temptation that you cannot endure, that you cannot face beyond your ability. You see, we pray that in the first part of the petition. We ask the Lord to deliver us from evil, or to not lead us into temptation. But then look at the second part. He says, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. You see, we pray to our God to deliver us, to help us to overcome that temptation when it comes. Sometimes it is God's will to remove temptation from us. But sometimes it is a part of God's holy will that we be subjected to that temptation. G.I. Williamson reminds us that sometimes it is God's will to allow temptation in our lives for the purpose of testing us. The testing can be to strengthen our faith, as all of the temptations did that were faced by Job. They were meant to strengthen him. But sometimes in God's holy will, God allows temptation to show us how weak we are, and therefore how much we need him, how much we are to depend upon him. I think this was the case for Peter when he boasted that he would never forsake Christ. The temptations he faced to deny Jesus showed him how weak he was on his own, how dependent he needed to be upon the Lord. Now, on the other hand, sometimes it is a part of God's sovereign and holy will for temptation to come in order to manifest that a person lacks real faith altogether. And this, of course, is Satan's only goal. He wishes to show that no one has true faith. He wishes to take everyone away from having faith, to pull people away from God, showing that there was no faith to begin with. Again, this is why we need this petition, to pray for the Father's protection. See, God may allow temptation to manifest that some do indeed lack faith, but he does not do this for all. He protects those that are truly his, and praying for his protection is one way that it is accomplished. It is a means, therefore, unto that end. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer, but the title of each of our previous sermons in the Lord's Prayer have noted that this prayer is a prayer to the Father. Jesus told us at the beginning of this prayer that we are to address the Father as we pray it. And so the title of the first petition's sermon was Praying for the Prominence of the Father's Name. In the second sermon, we learned to pray for the prosperity of the Father's kingdom. The third, praying for the peace of the Father's kingdom. The fourth, we were praying for the provision of the Father. And fifth, we are to pray for the pardon of the Father. And in the present petition, we are praying for the Father's protection. Now, in all of these, we address the Father. We talked in a previous sermon about addressing the Son and the Spirit also at times in prayer. But in this prayer, Jesus taught us to address the Father. But it's interesting that throughout these petitions, we have really discussed Christ in each one of them and how they point us or highlight Christ in them, especially the three offices of Christ. I don't want to go through each one, but for example, when we pray for the prosperity of the Father's kingdom, we are praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in our own lives, how do we know what the Father's will is, his revealed will? Well, Jesus, our great prophet, has given us the Father's will. We're also told to pray for the Father's pardon. How do we receive the Father's pardon? Well, we receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who offered up his own life as a sacrifice for our sins. But I might point out also that in our present petition, praying for the Father's protection, we are asking God to protect us through Christ our King. As the answer to the 26th Shorter Catechism question tells us, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. See, God the Father, in part, provides protection for us through Christ, our powerful King. That is why we are to pray to God to deliver us from evil. Because we know that He gives us His Son, who is our King, and who protects us and rules over us and defends us, conquering all of His and our enemies. He is our powerful King. And this brings us to the last shorter catechism question in this series. For the last petition speaks of the kingdom, and the kingdom's power and glory. The power and glory of the King. See, Christ is that glorious King who reigns with power over God's kingdom. Question 107. The last catechism question asks, what doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And the answer, as we read earlier, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, teacheth us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom power and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire in assurance to be heard, we say, amen. Now, before we proceed further in this catechism question and answer, I must make you aware of a textual problem with this last catechism question and answer. And that problem is that most of our ancient manuscripts of the book of Matthew, as it contains this Lord's Prayer in whole, Luke has it also, we've covered it already in that series, but in whole, the Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And our ancient manuscripts, or most ancient manuscripts of Matthew, do not have this conclusion at the end of the Lord's Prayer. The older and more reliable manuscripts do not have them. That's why if you look in most modern translations, you will not find this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. The King James Version had it, but since the establishment of the King James Version, new manuscripts have been found, which are actually older and more reliable manuscripts. And these manuscripts did not have the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer in it. So scholars have found, and I agree, that this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer is not actually original to the Gospel of Matthew. However, I would like to address this question and answer for two reasons. And first, that is because it speaks of truth that is indeed biblical. The conclusion itself may not be in the Lord's Prayer, but the truths of this conclusion are actually found elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, it is not only found in the Bible in different parts, but it is found in another prayer in the Bible, very closely likened to the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer of David's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And he begins that prayer in verse 10, which states, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. See, that these truths are present in the Bible means that it is absolutely appropriate to pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer or at the end of any of your prayers. This conclusion gives us assurance that our prayers are heard because we are praying to the sovereign Lord of creation and to Him alone. And this in turn gives us assurance that our prayers will be answered. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Who else could we pray to? See, when we pray with this type of assurance, God is also praised and lifted high, and hence it is a good conclusion to our prayers. That's the first reason why I wanted to address it. The second reason I decided to include this question and answer is because it bookends the shorter catechism questions. That is, it leaves us in this series of the shorter catechism right where we began, with man's chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our prayers should be said in a way that glorifies God, for His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. What we ask for in our prayers should be to the ultimate end of glorifying God. We should pray because He is our highest good, and we can't help but converse with Him. And not only should we pray for this reason, but also what we pray in our prayers should display that He is indeed our highest good and is worthy of all glory. And if He is our highest good, and if we pray in this way, then regardless of how He answers those prayers, we will be pleased, since we are seeking, after all, to pray in accordance with His will. And so when you pray like this, you can be assured that you will enjoy Him forever, for His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our standards. We know that the ultimate standard is Scripture, but we thank You for the Westminster Confession and its shorter and larger catechism, Lord, that helps us to better understand what Scripture is teaching us and what our system of doctrine is. And we know, Lord, that this helps us to know better, as the shorter catechism tells us, who You are and what our duty is to You. So we thank You for these standards. We thank You also for the instruction of Christ to us, teaching us how to pray. We pray, Lord, that we might often ask for Your protection, that we ask that You not lead us into temptation, but that when You do, that You might deliver us from evil, giving us the way of escape. Lord, we do wish to glorify You. Teach us to pray more and more as You will. Help us to pray in a way that gives You honor and glory, for truly Yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. And we lift these things up to You now. In Christ's name, amen.